greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy to be able to gather in the house of God in quietness, in peace, and have the blessing of the Lord upon us. I invite your attention this morning for some starting verses for a text to Hebrews chapter 13. By way of introduction this morning, this message is the second in a series in preparation for ordination. I was here, I forget the date, and we talked about some qualifications for ministry. This morning's message is maybe not as much qualification, but it's a look at leadership and what it means. We must understand leadership to know, to make some choices, to participate in the work. Because in 3 months, the Lord tarrying, in 3 months we will gather at this place and we'll look to the adult member men to give us names. Who should we consider for ordination? And I believe this morning that this is one place that laity speaks into leadership in the church. Sometimes people say, well, the leaders decide so many things. This is not my church. We don't do much. Well, this is one place that laity has a significant voice in looking out from among them. Hebrews chapter 13, I want to read verse 7 and verse 17. Verse 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And then verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." The title of this morning's message is, "Them that have the rule over you." Remember them that have the rule over you. Thinking particularly about church leadership. Now, from these two verses, we'll take our outline for this morning's sermon. If you look at verse 7, there's a phrase in there, "whose faith follow." That'll be our first point. Whose faith follow. Then if you look at verse 17, we have the phrase, "them that have the rule over you." We have that also in verse 7. But rule over you. And then in verse 17, they watch for your souls. It's the third point. And then they must give an account. There's four phrases there that I'd like to simply use for our main points this morning, as we think about them that have the rule over you. And so as I look at these two verses, we think about what is the ordained man's call? What is his work? What is he to do? Well, we could say he's supposed to go before and direct the work. He's supposed to go and teach. He's supposed to go and influence people. He's supposed to go and lead people. Lead people to glory toward that heavenly goal. His call, then, he must answer to God for his leadership. He ordained, as ordained men, we answer to God for what we do with that calling. And we'll look at that more. But verse 17 infers or teaches us that the work is, his work is, when done well, is for his good and for the good of the people. Because it says that if they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so there's this idea of taking the lead and giving direction, answering to God for what we do, and giving account in the end of life for our work. And so as we think about the call of leadership, you know, there's, without laity, there is no church. Without a congregation, there's no need for a pastor. And so in order to lead, one must have sheep, right? In order to pastor, you... And so there's a place for laity to... And these verses tell us that leaders are to leave an example that laity can follow. And laity are called to submit and obey and to pray for leadership. And so there's this beautiful picture of a congregation of people endeavoring to make it to glory, coming together and worship like we worshiping like we saw in the Sunday school lesson, coming to learn more about God and grow in our experience. And there's, as we come to these collective services, here we find leadership, somebody to direct and somebody to take some responsibility and somebody to watch for souls and to think carefully about what is happening with the congregants in this congregation. Is all well, and how could we better help them? In what ways could we bless their lives, and in how could we strengthen them? Those are all things that go into the work. So let's talk about these 4 points, the call of the ordained man. And the first point I said would be whose faith follow. Whose faith follow. It says in verse 17 that in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. And he tells us what that following looks like. He says, considering the end of their conversation. Now that word conversation doesn't mean speaking and visiting. In the Greek, it meant daily living. And when the translators translated in King James Day, that was the word they used for how you live your life. So we could say it like this, considering the end of their daily living, considering the end of their actions, and it involves their speech as well. But how do they live? How do they speak? What do they do? And he says that a leader's supposed to be one who the people can follow. And they can say, well, how does he do? And then follow and do like that. And so as leaders, we're called to be an example of faithful Christianity. And that's a high calling. And that should sober us to think about faithfulness. Are there any areas where we are not a good example? And then we need to improve. But laity is called to watch and consider how it works out. What becomes of it? Consider the end of their daily living. Look at the results. What's it producing? How do they live? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at Paul's words to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. In other words, Timothy was a young minister. Don't let anyone look down that you're young, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So the call to be an example in all these different ways. And again, we have that word conversation, which means the way you live daily life. And in your love, and in your spirit, and in your faith, and in your purity. That when they look at you in those things, they can follow you and be faithful. And so that was Paul's direction to Timothy. Again, it's on the subject of being able to follow their faith. Go with me to Titus chapter 2. Again, Paul to another church leader. Paul taught writing to Titus. Titus chapter 2, and I want you to notice that we won't read all these verses, but verse 1 through 6, Paul tells Titus, there's things you need to speak. There's things you need to say to the aged men. Teach them how to be sober and grave and temperate. Teach the aged women. to have behavior that's holy, not false accusers, and so forth, and teach them to teach the younger women, and that the younger women need to be discreet and chaste, keepers at home. Teach the young men to exhort them to be sober-minded. So, Titus, you have some work to do. You must teach the older ladies and the older men and the younger men. And the younger ladies. There's teaching for each category. And right in the middle of this, verse 7 and 8, then Paul turns and looks at Titus and says, but you must be something. Verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then he goes on in verse 9 and he says, and teach servants to be obedient, and teach their masters to do this. You see, that passage is full of direction for a preacher what to preach. But in the middle of it, Paul stops and says, but Titus, you must show yourself a pattern of good works. You must be able to be followed. You must be able to show them these things in doctrine and in your conduct and in your speech. And he says that the test is that he that would like to find fault with you, he that is of the contrary part, that your critic may be ashamed, not being able to find anything evil to say of you. That's a pretty high calling, because critics can find something wrong with us usually. And so that's the same thought of faith that they can follow. So as you think about pondering this question of ordination, this question of who, we need to think about this question. Whose faith can I follow? Who is an example? And obviously none of us are perfect. There's room for growth in all of us. And so, but whose faith can I follow? Who among us is an example of the believers? Who can fill this calling to be able to exhort and teach and explain the Word of God, and while doing it, be a faithful example that you can look to and say, I want to be that way. That's what God wants me to be. Now, I believe that ordination time is a good time for all of us to look at ourselves and be honest about, so how faithful am I? We ought to all measure ourselves by these qualifications. Now, it can be a little strange territory when we do that. We can make shipwreck, perhaps. I'd just like to encourage us this way. Every adult man should strive to be approved for the work of minister. And so, as we think about qualifications, every adult man in this congregation ought to have the heart that says, I want that for my life, to be approved. But no man should volunteer or campaign for the work. See, that's often where we go wrong. Maybe we look around and we say, oh, I'm not qualified. I'm not good enough. Well, shame on me. Yet, put some effort into being what God wants me to be. But as I do that, be humble, not looking for the job, not campaigning, not saying, look, I'll be your preacher. But all men should be willing to take this spot if the Lord calls. You see that delicate territory? The territory of looking at myself, saying, who am I? And thinking about, who does the Lord want? Being willing to do what the Lord wants, but not seeking the office, not trying to be noticed, that, look, I think I could do good at being the preacher. And so this first point is someone whose faith we can follow. You know, the truth of the matter is, as adult men, some of us are fathers. And this point is important for us so that the children in our home can follow us, even if we're not a church leader. And for those in this congregation who don't have their own biological children, there's little people in the congregation watching, and they want to follow. And so when you're part of a congregation, whether you're ordained or not, we need to be the kind of people, men and women, whose faith the young children and the youth can follow. And when we practice that, and when we do that, and we get stronger in that, then if the Lord wants us to lead His church, we can be ready. The second point in this morning's message is this phrase, rule over you, to go before and lead. There's some work to be done. It will involve taking a lead. It will involve giving some direction. I'd like you to go with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I think perhaps I've referred to some of this point here some time back. But I'd like to show you a picture of a church that needed some direction. They had a problem. And leadership looked at it and said, all right, we must do something different here. We must clean up our act. And so 2 Thessalonians 3 is addressing, Paul is addressing the disorderly problem. He said that there's some among you that walk disorderly in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. Look at that example. It says, you know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. We didn't do that disorderly thing. Follow us. And look at verse 8. He said, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. See, what was wrong in the Thessalonian church? They had some people who didn't want to work. They were busybodies. They went around talking here, talking there, collecting news, telling news, gossiping. Disorderliness. And Paul said, when we came to you, we purposely worked with our hands to give you an example not to be this way. In fact, if you read 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul first addresses a disorderly problem. He calls them to be quiet and work with their own hands. He saw it the first time he sent the letter. He said, You're erring from the Christian faith with this problem. And now he addresses it farther here. See, he made several rules. I want to point out these rules. In verse 6, he says, you're supposed to pull back, not be a close associate with disorderly brethren. Don't be so friendly that you learn to do their ways. You need to just step back and say, brother, I love you, but you're disorderly. And verse 10, he says that he commanded that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I think what he said was the deacons don't have to help a poor man who's a busybody. The deacons weren't sure what to do or to help the poor people. And here's a family that's hungry, but the father is not working. And he's disorderly. He's lazy. I think Paul said, you can let him go a little hungry, because hunger inspires us to get busy and work so we can buy some groceries. See, here was a leader who said, look, you need to work so you can provide. You can't just ask for offering money and sit at your house on the recliner chair. You need to work and do what you can. We know that sometimes in life, we have a physical problem. We're laid up. We can't work. And then the deacon comes and we have church help. And that's a blessing. And we help the poor people and the widows who can't provide. But Paul was saying, here's some people who are well able. And you got to stop being a nosy person and stop being lazy and go be productive and do something, even a little bit. In verse 12, he says, they're to be quiet and work and eat their own bread. Don't eat somebody else's bread. Be quiet. Get to work. Gain your own loaf of bread. We could turn to Proverbs, and the Proverb writer talks about diligence and doing what we can and how that a man sleeps good after he has worked hard and he's done a good day's work. And even when we do that, sometimes we still have needs that are not always met. But that was the rule: work quietly. And then verse 14, he says, mark the disobedient ones and tell them so. Have no company with them. If anybody doesn't follow these first three rules, help them to see that, look, you cannot act this way. You can't do this in the house of God. And so here Paul was taking the lead. We could go back to Matthew 18 where Jesus said that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I believe that the proper way to look at that verse, is saying that leaders are to bind on earth what is already bound in heaven. Leaders are to teach what's already established in heaven. I can't just make whatever rule I want. See, the rule here in Thessalonians was the same thing the Proverb writer talked about. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Lay up some food. Work. Use your hands. Be diligent. Those principles were established in Proverbs. And here when Paul, as the bishop, looked at the Thessalonian church, he said, I need to teach them faithfulness in this area. But he didn't do it alone. If you go back to 2 Thessalonians 1, I want to show you, he did it with teamwork. Paul wasn't the only leader in the Thessalonian church. Notice when he starts this second epistle, he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. Three men, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. See, here's a leadership team. A leadership team looking, saying, we need to address this problem. We need to help these people grow in their relationship with God. And so we see leadership in action in a practical way. So do we have a rule in our church today that you have to work? Well, maybe we should have a rule that we shouldn't work so much that we don't have time for the Lord's work. See, what Paul was doing was addressing the current need. And as he related to the Thessalonian church, and I believe that one of the ways it's important for leaders that they live among their people. See, when you live among your people, then you see what's going on and you hear what's going on. And that's why it's a little bit of a challenge to be a bishop from a little distance, because you have to come often enough that you hear and you see and you know. Because there, as Paul worked with them and he heard and he saw them, then he was an example. He said, but I go to work. And the reason I go to work is to be an example. I'm not going to ask you to do something that I don't do. And he gave them direction. And so he took the lead. And that's part of this leadership. And so as you think about this thing of them that have the rule over you, there's some questions that we should think about in a practical way as we think about Who will we name? Who could lead? Do you think about the brother that you're thinking about nominating as you're pondering and praying about this? Does this brother care about what God thinks about matters of concern? Does this brother care? Will he notice? Will he notice where something is going astray? Will he be willing to speak up about diligence and faithfulness and frugal living? Will he notice when we're straying from the Word of God? Is he diligent in studying the Word of God? Is he a team player that he could join the ministerial team and together work in harmony in making conclusions for this congregation? Or is he a lording over type? You know, the Bible talks about one that lords over. And what that is one who sits at the top. And he's, as it were, the big daddy. And he hands all the directions down. And he doesn't, he takes it easy. And he lives off of you. And no, the Bible gives, Jesus said that his kingdom was not to be that way. But those that would rule would be servants. They would live among the people. They would carry responsibility. They would work. They would share, they would give of themselves. And yes, they need to give direction, but not in a lording way from the top down. And so, can this brother lead out? Is he gentle in his leadership, patient with the erring, but firm with the Word of God? And there's a delicate balance there. You know, some people are natured to be real sharp. And here it is, straighten up. Right now, we're gonna have to cut you off. And some people are so patient and long-suffering. We say sometimes they couldn't hurt a flea. Well, somewhere in between is this leadership that says, but here's the will of God. This is what we need to do. This is what God wants. Some patience with that in allowing time for growth. But there's also a line that says, we can't just keep on failing and coming short of the will of God for our lives. Does this person have compassion for the lost and compassion for the young growing up? Because we need someone to rule over us, someone to give direction, someone to join the team to do just like they did in 2 Thessalonians and be alert to the congregation. Well, the third phrase from our Hebrews 13 passage, the third phrase is they watch for your souls. Watching for souls. What does it mean to watch for souls? Well, it means to be alert to how well they're doing. It means to be, have our eyes open and our ears open. What are they saying? Do they have a good spirit? Are they cheerful or are they discouraged? Are they hurting? Are they lonely? Are they fearful? What is their life like? And I'm not going to turn to these passages, but I'm just going to refer to them. I'm just going to show you there's many places in the Scripture where watching for their souls was happening. We could go to the book of 1 Corinthians. You could go to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. Paul tells the Corinthians, you're divided. You have strife. Some of you say, I'm of Paul, and others, I'm of Apollos. And you're fighting between, and you're not in unity. See, that's an example of watching for their souls. He heard that. He heard some say, I follow Paul. I'm for Apollos. Well, you don't understand because... And he said, it's not good. He said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're all laborers. This is one kingdom. There's one God. And so that's an example of watching for souls. 1 Corinthians 5. Paul addresses the sin there, the immorality, this man who had his father's wife. He says, you can't do that. He heard about that. He said, you need to deal with it. When you gather together, you need to deliver such a one unto Satan. You need to declare this sinful. Put him outside the fellowship. He needs to know that that's bad and it cannot continue. You can't have that at your communion table. And there's watching for souls going on. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said, you have a problem in this congregation. A brother goes to law against a brother. You're suing each other. You have a struggle over money or over business. And you go to the judge in the land and you take your brother and say, pay me. And you go to the judge in the land to divide between. And the judge says, yes, you have to pay. Or no, you don't have to pay. And Paul said, look, brothers, if there's problems in the between brothers, you should be able with Christian brothers to work that out. Find some other brothers to help them. To look at the situation. Set up a committee maybe of a couple men to say, so what happened here? Who owes what to who? Because with godly wisdom in the brotherhood, men should be able to figure that out. You shouldn't have to sue each other at law. You shouldn't go take your brother to court. How are you going to come together with him and worship the Lord? You come together Sunday morning to sing and praise, but on Friday you were in the courthouse fighting over money. How does that work? It doesn't. And so Paul was watching for their souls. He said, you can't have church that way. Stop doing that. You could go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Paul said, I'm surprised that you're so soon moved away from the gospel to another gospel. Which isn't a gospel, he said. False doctrine. He saw they were getting taken away with false doctrine. And he said, I'm concerned, brothers. And this is the truth. And let me teach you the truth. That was watching for their souls. How did Paul know that the Galatians were getting into false doctrine? Because he knew the true doctrine. And what he heard them teaching, he said, it doesn't line up, brothers. It's not correct. It's not right. And he taught them truth. He was watching for souls. Did it really matter what the Galatian church believed? Why didn't he just say, oh, Galatians, as long as you believe it, what you believe with your whole heart, as long as you put yourself into church life, it doesn't matter what you believe. No, that's not true. It does matter what we believe. We must believe the word of God. And so Paul watched for their souls, and when he saw them getting false doctrine, he said, please come back to the truth. You could go to Philippians chapter 3. Paul writing to the Philippian church. Verses 16 through 21, he said, and these are sharp words, he said to the congregation, there's some here that are enemies of the cross. You're teaching things you shouldn't. You're doing things that will break the church of Jesus Christ. You're an enemy of the cross. Why did he say that? Because he watched for souls. Sometimes in watching for souls, we must be rather straightforward. We must say it how it is. What if Paul would have said, oh, Philippians, you have a little problem. At some time you ought to think about changing. I don't want to make you feel too bad. Listen, if they're enemies of the cross, Paul had to say, you're an enemy of the cross. Because they watch for their souls. Well, 3 John. John writing to the church. He says, there's a bad man, in fact, there's a bad leader among you, Diotrephes. He won't receive those that are Christian, and he'll cast them out. And he said, I'll remember him when I come. I really wonder, what did John do to Diotrephes when he got there? Do you think Diotrephes tried to keep John out of church when he got to the back door? Do you think there was a little I don't know what. I wish we had the chapter that would say, what did he do? When he got to that congregation, John said he would have to take the lead and he'd have to say, Diotrephes, you must stop this. You can't act this way toward God's people. Why did he do that? Because he watched for souls. He was concerned about Diotrephes' soul. He was also concerned about the souls of the people that wanted to come to church, and Diotrephes kept them out. Well, we could keep going on story after story. The Bible is full of places. New Testament is full of places where leadership was watching for souls. And in all of these stories that I talked about, there's this outward indication of a need in the heart. The leader saw something or heard something and they said, look, there's a problem we need to work on. We need to change. You need to think differently. You need to change your ways, your beliefs. And the leader noticed, evaluated it, and made a judgment call. Jesus taught us fruit inspection. By their fruit ye shall know them. In all these stories, a leader saw and heard and looked at what's going on and compared it with the gospel and said it's not good. They had to make a judgment. Say something must happen differently. They called it out. They focused on it and said, look, this is a problem. And there was correction and direction giving for returning to a right path, a solution to be found. And so, as I think about this point, a man who will watch for your souls, is this man that you're thinking about naming, is this man alert to spiritual needs? Can he see? Can he perceive? As he hears, as he sees, can he say, there's a need. I believe that brother's discouraged. Maybe I ought to go visit and encourage. I believe maybe that brother's bitter over some loss. I need to help him to forgive. There's a sister that's maybe becoming a busybody, spending so much time on her phone telling everybody the latest news. And he says, well, we should visit. And we should say, look, sister, it's not good. Watching for our souls. Can this man find his voice when he needs to call sin, sin? You know, so many of us would like to be quiet. I don't like to say, look, that's sin. I'd rather say, oh, it's okay, and go home. Oh, it's fine. I like what I see. But down inside, I know, oh, there's something I should talk about. Leadership is called to watch for souls. Watch for souls. And the last point, they must give an account. Giving account is like when we get to God and we lay the checkbook open before him and say, here it is, God, this is what I did with your kingdom. Well, it's not a checkbook. It's more serious than that. It's souls. This is what I did in helping this brother and that sister. This is what I said about this need, and this is what I said about that. Here's where we drew the line on this subject. Here's where we drew the line on that. And this is what we encourage. Here I tried to help this brother have courage to be faithful and give an account. It's a sobering thought to stand before God and answer for what we did with the souls in our church. And leadership has that sobering reality on their shoulders. What am I doing? You can't just say, well, it's not my fault. You can't just say, well, let everybody do what they want to do. And the world we live in says, oh, each make your own choice. And you live with the consequences. But in the church of Jesus Christ, a leader is called to watch for souls and then answer to God for either allowing things that should not be or helping people to be more like God. When a preacher can give a good account, it will be an eternal blessing for him and his people to be able to give a good account. Listen, it's a happy place to be when congregational life is according to the will of God. When each person is alive spiritually and well. When each one is growing in the grace of God. When each one is walking with the Lord, and the preacher preaches, and he knows the people connect to it, and he knows there's peace in the congregation, and he knows there's unity, and he knows people are departing from wickedness and making good choices, and he knows that people are staying away from worldliness, and they don't want the fads and the fashions. They want Jesus to be magnified. And he knows that people are serving others and sharing the gospel and feeding the poor and help. He knows that it's a wonderful place to be for the preacher and for his congregation. Because then he knows he can give a happy account. He can tell the Lord that of what he did. And even in that, though, as humans, we pause and say, am I doing enough for the Lord? We should never get to the place where we say, oh, I have it all figured out. I have a good congregation and everyone is doing well. And we're ready to meet the Lord and say, look, God, no, we need to say, we keep trying, Lord. We're human. We have needs we're working on. And keep that humble spirit. Imagine a congregation where a member is needy, where a member is carnal, a member is going towards sinfulness, and a preacher talks to him. And this member says, you're always picking on me. I can never please you. It's just my weakness. Don't call it sin. Let me have this. Get off my back. And the preacher gets tired of addressing it, and he says, okay, I'll be quiet. I'll back off. I'm not gonna talk to him on that. And this man continues to go on that pathway farther and farther, and worse things and worse things. But the preacher says, I'm not gonna talk to him because he says I'm always picking on him. Now the preacher knows he's overlooking sin. Now the preacher knows this man is not doing the will of God. He's breaking the commandments of God. But he's too intimidated to talk. He says, this man doesn't want it. I'm not going to say anything. But he's a member in my church. I'm just going to let it. I keep giving him communion because I don't want to say, I don't want to hurt him. Maybe his father is a good brother in the church. I don't want to make the father angry. I'll just overlook this. But one day, both of them die, the preacher and this man. They die and they stand before Almighty God. They stand before their Maker. And God looks at the preacher and says, why did you back off? Why did you get quiet? Why didn't you say something? Why didn't you do something with sin? And he looks at the man and he said, you were living in sin. I never knew you. That's a sad day for both of them. To hear from the Maker of heaven and earth that you both are outside of my will. We're talking about giving accounts. That we may do it with joy and not with grief. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for some closing verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Paul to Timothy says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You see how that last phrase fits in with this morning's message, the giving account. He says, Timothy, you want to be faithful. You must take heed to what you're teaching and administrating. You must take heed to yourself. Excuse me. You must meditate on the Word of God. You must be careful. And when you do that, as you continue in that, you will save the people and you'll save yourself. And so as you think about ordination time, you think about naming someone, and you think about, is this person serious enough with life to be able to handle this responsibility? Is this person sober? Is this person able to realize that this isn't a laughing matter? This is about eternity, the eternity of souls. Is it, will this person take that calling serious and labor in that to be able to answer with a good conscience before God, that God can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. May the Lord bless us as we continue, as time goes forward. You know, 3 months will go past awful fast. And in between there, we have councils and communions, which, until I get around to those churches, it won't be as many times back here. I'll be back here, but for counsel and communion. And so let's continue to meditate on, what does it mean? What is leadership? What do we need in this congregation? Who might God want to serve as a pastor? Let's kneel for prayer.